Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
I want to welcome you back to our lessons. Today we're going to be dealing with chapter 5, which is the doctrine of baptisms, and this is going to be part 1. Now, the objectives of this program are this for this particular chapter. Upon completion of this chapter, you will be able to write the key verse from memory, identify the four baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, define the word baptize, explain the importance of Christian baptism, list the qualifications to be met by those seeking Christian baptism. And our key verse is found in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with the water with unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the third foundational principle listed in Hebrews chapter 6 is the doctrine of baptisms. In Hebrews 6:2, the word baptism is plural. It's the doctrine of baptisms, plural, not the doctrine of baptism, which would be singular. This means the complete doctrine of the Christian faith includes more than one baptism. Actually, there's four baptisms. The New Testament mentions four different baptisms, and these are, first, the Christ's baptism of suffering, second, the baptism of John, third, Christian baptism, and fourth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this chapter discusses the first three baptisms, and the following chapter that we'll deal with next time will be concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, a definition of baptized using the Bible means to entirely immerse or submerge in something. So first off, we're going to talk about Christ's baptism of suffering. There's one baptism in the New Testament which we're going to call the baptism of suffering. This baptism is spoken of by Jesus, and it's found in Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? This baptism is also mentioned in Mark 10:38, where the sons of Zebedee ask for the honor of sitting with Christ on his right and left sides in heaven. Jesus answered, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus was speaking of the suffering awaiting him through his death for the sins of all mankind. He was to be immersed in the suffering, bruised in the tomb, and resurrected in a new body. The second baptism is the baptism of John. The baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism in water connected with the message of repentance. John the Baptist was born miraculously to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you'll find that instance in Luke 1. God had a special plan for his life, and he was to serve as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. In Luke 1, 76 through 77, it says, For thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And that's Luke 1:76 to 77. The word forerunner means one who goes before and prepares the way. John was to preach the message of repentance and baptism to Israel to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:11, it says, "I, John the Baptist, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." So the ministry of John the Baptist was the beginning of a new spiritual age. In Luke 16:16, it says, "The law of the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man pressed into it." Now, before the time of John, the people lived under the law. Prophets and priests served as spiritual leaders and interpreters of the law, and only the priests had access to the presence of God in the temple. They served as mediators between the people and God and offered sacrifices for sin, as God had commanded. This all changed with the coming of Jesus Christ. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus made access to God possible for all men. Jesus now serves as a mediator between sinful man and a righteous God. Jesus made two demands on the people. First was repentance and public confession of sins, and those who were willing to meet these God-given requirements were baptized in the Jordan River as a public testimony. It was an outward sign that they had repented of their sins. Now, when some of the religious leaders came to John to be baptized, he refused to do it. He demanded that they show evidence of real change in their lives before he would baptize them. In Matthew 3:7-8, we have that instance. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Repentance and remission of sins was required by John before he would baptize. The phrase baptism unto repentance and remission of sins does not mean that these two experiences followed the act of being baptized in water. Baptism was a visible confirmation that those being baptized had already experienced repentance and forgiveness. And now we're going to talk about Christian baptism. The passage which best introduces what we will call Christian baptism in this program describes the baptism of Jesus. "Then cometh Jesus unto Galilee to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, Jesus was not baptized by John as an evidence that he had repented of sin, because he had no sins for which to repent. But Jesus was baptized to complete all righteousness. He was setting a righteous example of behavior of which he wanted all believers to follow. Now, I'll speak just for a minute on baptism of babies. Jesus was not baptized as a baby. When he was an infant, his parents brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, but he was not baptized. And Luke 2:22 talks about that. Jesus was not baptized until he knew what he was doing and the reason why he was doing it. So babies should not be baptized. Children can be presented to the Lord for dedication and blessing by the laying on of hands, but they should not be baptized until they really understand the meaning of the act and have met the biblical requirements for baptism. There's no set age at which this understanding comes, and it really depends on the mental and spiritual development of each child. And now, as far as baptism goes and sprinkling or immersion, some churches baptize by sprinkling with water, others totally immerse in water. But when Jesus was baptized, he went down into and then came up out of the water. Considering this the biblical meaning of the word baptized, we must conclude that he was fully immersed in the waters of Jordan. In allowing himself to be baptized, Jesus showed outward obedience to the will of God. Through this act of obedience, he fulfilled the plan of God. And when believers are baptized, this outward act symbolizes the inward righteousness which they have received by faith. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the requirements of baptism. There were spiritual conditions to be met by those who sought baptism from John. There are also requirements that need to be met by those asking for Christian baptism. And as far as instruction goes, the first requirement for baptism was given by Jesus, and that was found in Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, Christ's command to teach new believers is given twice. They are to be taught before and after baptism, and sinners must first hear and receive the gospel to become true believers. And the other verses are found in Acts 2:41, which is, "And they gladly received the word and were baptized. In Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized. And Acts 16:14-15, a certain woman named Lydia attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul, and she was baptized. So before baptism, believers should receive enough teaching to understand its meaning after baptism. They should continue to receive instruction in order to become mature Christians. And Paul calls this going on to perfection in Hebrews 6. So baptism is involved with repentance. The second condition for baptism is repentance from sin. Peter stressed this during his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Note that conviction of sins was not enough. Action must be taken. The two commands Peter gave were repent and be baptized. Repentance comes before baptism. But besides just repentance, we have to have belief. The third condition for baptism is believing faith. In Mark 16:15-16, it says, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So the requirement for believing is illustrated by the story of Philip and the Ethiopian man who he met on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza in Acts 8. Philip heard the Ethiopian read from the book of Isaiah, and he joined him to his chariot to explain the gospel. And as they continued on their journey, the road led past water. And upon the Ethiopian's request and his confession of faith, Philip baptized him. In Acts 8:36-38, it says this, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believe with all thy heart that thou mayest, and he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So Philip said to the eunuch, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A person who desires Christian baptism first must confess in faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they need a good conscience towards God. So a fourth condition for Christian baptism is a good conscience towards God. Peter compares Christian baptism in water to the experience of Noah and his family who were saved from judgment as they entered into the ark. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter dismisses any idea that the purpose of baptism is any kind of cleansing of the physical body. He says the condition of Christian baptism is the inner relationship of a believer's heart towards God, and he calls it a good conscience towards God. Now, at the time of baptism, to be eligible for water baptism, a person must receive proper instructions. Repent, believe, have a good conscience towards God, and the length of the time it takes to meet these requirements is really going to differ between individuals. Some churches require those who desire baptism to take long periods of instruction, lasting weeks or months, but the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized. A few hours before, they were unbelievers who rejected Jesus to be either the Messiah of Israel or the Son of God. But at the end of Peter's sermon to their baptism, the time required to give necessary instruction could not have exceeded but just a few hours. So they heard the preaching of the gospel by Peter. They were convicted in their hearts. They believed and they were baptized. And that's found in Acts 2:41. Then they gladly received the word and were baptized the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So Philip baptized the Ethiopian the same day he preached the gospel to him. So to summarize, the practice of the early church in relation to baptism are as follows. Number one, before baptism, they taught the basic facts of the gospel, centering on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two, they related these facts to the act of baptism. Three, they verified understanding repentance and confession of faith in the new believer. The baptism in water followed immediately. And fourth, the baptism the new believers received further instruction for spiritual development. So here's the significance of Christian baptism. The following text reveals the spiritual significance of Christian baptism, and that's found in Romans 6, 1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that ye, so many of us, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried unto him by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when you repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, death to sin and the old life occurs. There is a creation of a new life of righteousness lived for God. Romans 6:11, 12, and 14 says, likewise reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So Christian baptism in water is a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It symbolizes death to sin, as you are immersed into the grave of water, and resurrection into the new life lived for God in righteousness as you come up out of the water. The believer who is raised up out of the water to live this new life does not do this in his own power. The new life is lived by the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. And we're going to learn more about this new life in chapter 11, in lesson 11. The effect of water baptism depends on the repentance and faith of the one being baptized. Without this baptism, there is no value. True Christian baptism means we are baptized into Jesus himself, not into any kind of particular church or denomination. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So it's not dealing with a church or denomination, but we've put on Christ. Now, with baptism, here's a contrast. Both John's baptism and Christian baptism occur by immersion in water, but there's a difference between the two. Paul visited the city of Ephesus, and he found a group of people who were disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard John's message of repentance and had been baptized, but they had heard nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, it says here, and it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that thou should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's Acts 19:1-5. So after Paul explained the gospel, these people accepted it and they were baptized again. This time they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This example shows that the baptism of John and Christian baptism are different. John's baptism was no longer accepted after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Those who had received John's baptism were baptized again in Christian baptism. So John's message prepared the hearts of the people of Israel for the revelation of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. By baptism, they outwardly confessed repentance of their sins and their belief in the coming Messiah. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, people were then baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By doing so, they outwardly demonstrated their acceptance of the gospel message and the fact that it had changed their lives. And Jesus commanded this baptism. And that command is in Matthew 28:19. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The difference between Christian ministry and baptism of John is the Christian baptism is done in the full authority of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John's baptism could not be done with the same authority. It was only a baptism, repentance, and confession of belief in the coming Messiah. Christian baptism is a baptism confessing acceptance of the completed redemptive plan of God. Now, sometimes there's different people that dispute the words spoken at baptism. So we've discovered the requirements to be met before baptism, and we've confirmed that it has to be a total immersion in water. But one question remains, what are the words that should be spoken at the time of baptism? Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And many ministers choose to use the exact words when baptizing, and this is acceptable according to the Scripture, but it's also acceptable to use just the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible records that the disciples did this. We find that in Acts 8:16, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 10:16, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus did not command his disciples to baptize in the names, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the name, singular, of the person of the Trinity, persons of the Trinity of God. The name of the Father and the Holy Spirit is the name Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. That's Colossians 2:9 in the Amplified Bible. The Bible teaches that we are baptized unto Christ. Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Some denominations have had much controversy over the words being spoken at the time of baptism. They claim that one wording is right and the other is wrong. But according to the Bible, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are both acceptable to be spoken at the time of Christian baptism. There's no conflict between whether either wording. Both refer to the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To be consistent with the Bible and at the same time bring unity in this area, the following wording is suggested. Upon the basis of the confession of your faith, in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, you're using both as one. So I believe that's really a good method to do it. So that is it for this lesson. Go ahead and do your self-tests and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.